stand for prayer. Our Father, we bow to you this morning. Thank you for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this week, to this moment in each of our lives. And Father, we come here needy. Lord, I come here in need of you, in need of your grace and your spirit and your strength. Lord, clarity of thought and mind and speech. And so we invite you to come, Lord, and speak to us. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, would you be present this week, not just this session, but the remainder of the week? And Father, would you see to it that no one leaves with that need unmet? Father, would you see to it that each one of our hearts receives what we have need of? Bless us now, we pray, as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Count it a privilege to be with you all. I come here a bit weary and feeling very needy. And in some ways ill-prepared, and yet I have been praying and you have been praying that God will prepare my heart and our hearts for what he has for us this week, and so I come to you that way. Trust all of you count it a privilege to be here. Not all young people have this opportunity. I would encourage you, as Brother Leonard encouraged you yesterday, I believe it was him, about being a true student. I would encourage you that way. You've come here to learn, and he said that merely signing the application does not make you a student. I encourage you to come to learn, but I would also encourage you with the thought that you're here not just to be taught, but also changed. And teaching is very necessary and influences change in our lives as we go from here. But I would like to encourage you that the presence of God is here, that Jesus is here, the same Jesus that healed that woman that touched his garment, and that you don't have to just learn this week. You can also be changed, truly and permanently changed. Now I know we're a few sessions into this Bible school already, but I feel like we're hardly done with introductions. Who else like me is here for the first time at Burn Bible School? Raise your hands good and high. Wow. So we're in the same boat. You may feel a little insecure about that. You may feel a little nervous, and hopefully some of that is starting to wear off. But if you're still feeling insecure and maybe a little different, maybe not quite normal, who gets to decide that anyway? Maybe timid. Maybe you feel like you have to dress a little different. Maybe you feel like you don't look as pretty or handsome as some others. Nobody minds. That's how we all come. My uncle had a philosophy years ago. He said, I know my face is not a star, but I'm behind it. I don't mind it. It's the folks in front that get the jar. Isn't it a shame, though, to be insecure about something that God did? I think my philosophy is better. If God made me the way he made me, then I don't have to spend a bit of time worrying about how I look and feeling insecure about that. And guess what? Others don't either. Just a joy to our heart, if we can relax, if we can receive what God has for us, if we can make friends, if we can have connections that will bless us as we go into the future. I was blessed last night. I walked in on the last part of the chorus, and seeing again such a large group of young people just touches my heart. It always does, brings tears to my eyes for a few reasons. And one is just the joy that here are 180-ish young people who are wanting to be here, wanting to serve God, planning to serve God, have lived their lives in a way that enables you to be here. And that's a joy to my heart. It's also a joy to my heart as I think of the potential. What all God could do with us. But I also, almost without fail, when I look at a group of young people like that, have a sober question, and that is, how many are going to make it? How many casualties will there be along the way? And I'm not like Alan, where I went to a lot of Bible schools growing up, but my wife and some of my siblings did back when there was large Bible schools in Pennsylvania. My wife would travel from Europe and attend that a few years, and I would see those pictures that some of my older siblings brought home, and I knew some of those people, and I knew of some of those people, and not all make it. There's a lot of casualties along the way. A lot of people stumble. And so I wonder, too, as I look at you all, I wonder how many will, with God, successfully weather the storms of life and endure to the very end, and how many will fall by the way. All of us can, by God's grace. There is no need for anyone to fall by the way, and yet so many do. Many things will affect whether you make it or not. Many little things affect whether you'll make it or not. Did you notice, as Brother Leonard, and he may get here, as he read those verses in Peter the other day, 2 Peter, chapter 1, in verse 10, there's a beautiful promise, and I'll let him expound on that. But it says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so as you listen to Brother Leonard's series this week, if our lives are one life full of doing that, being proactive and adding to our faith these beautiful things, we have a promise. We will not fall. The danger is, will we become distracted by that? One big factor in many of our lives, whether we'll make it or not, is how we respond to the disappointments that we face, the difficulties that we face in life, and those may be varied for all of us, will be varied, but especially in the area of disappointments in the church and in God's people. We can handle a lot of things. Our faith can handle a lot of things, it seems like. It comes to a death of a loved one, a disaster, a sickness. But I've seen over and over and over where when we get disappointed in God's church and in God's people, that faith fails, that men fall, women fall, they turn away. You know, when instead of cheering and clapping as we're carrying our cross, God's people throw mud. That's when faith fails. That's when people turn out of the way. Beautiful things there shall never fall. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, when Brother Alan called, he suggested a character study on Elijah, and I asked if I could shift that to merely having lessons and illustrations out of the life of Elijah, and that's what we have before us this week, is a series of four sermons that are illustrated out of the account and life of Elijah. One of them more directly so, the rest merely illustrated out of that account. But Elijah is certainly a very worthwhile character to study and to study his life. Do your own character study on him, since I'm not doing that for you. So we have four sermons. Today I would like to look at crises. Tomorrow at discouragement. Thursday at prayer. And Friday at availability and readiness. And so that gives you a feel for where the week will go, Lord willing. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we dive into the account, the story of Elijah here. And that is where I would like to draw our illustration for today. 1 Kings chapter 18, did I say 17? Chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I'm sorry. Still have the wrong chapter. I want 17. I wanted 17. I was at 18. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That was a dire prediction for him to make, and seems like jeopardized his safety a bit. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelled by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And I'll stop reading there. God sent Elijah to a brook. It seems to me both to hide himself, it says there, hide thyself, for safety's sake, but there's also a very common sense reason for God to send Elijah to this brook. Elijah needed water. It wasn't going to rain again until Elijah said so. And so Elijah needed a water source through that time. And God, only God, knew where that water source would be stable and secure. And he sent him to the brook Cherith for water and to be hid. God sent Elijah there. I would like to talk to you today about crises in your life, specifically when God's church and God's people fail. And the title of the message is When the Brook Dries Up. And you'll see how we illustrate that as we go forward. But I'd just like to go back to this illustration and take note of a few more things. And by the way, we're turning to this scripture as an illustration, and I like doing that. Different preachers do different things, and various ways of coming across stand out to each one of us differently. But one thing I like about illustrating a sermon in the scripture is because when a preacher brings an account out of history, I may never read that account again. And so the illustration is very helpful for me to understand today, but there's not that trigger point for me later. But when a preacher illustrates his message out of an account in the Bible, I'm going to be reading across that again and again. And to this day, when I read over the account of Pharaoh there and the frogs, what did I think about, Brother Allen? Admiral Kaufman, One More Night with the Frogs. So now I have two inspirations out of that, and I like that. And I hope, pray to God, that in some ways this lesson today will come back to you when you read this account of Elijah. Brother Leonard did a nice prelude for us of how important faith is. He mentioned how that the rest of our Christian lives hinge on that faith. And today we're looking at when that faith wavers and things that can make that faith to waver and what that does in our lives. As we go through this sermon, some of you will know just what I'm talking about. Some of you are there now. Some of you have been there. But if not, hide this away in your heart. Hide this away in your heart, because you will be there someday. You know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we miss things because we read it too fast. Sometimes we miss things because we didn't stop at verse 7 and think a while. We already know what God did next. Go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman to feed you there. But stop and think about it. God said that after the brook dried up. Elijah did not know that. All Elijah knew was God sent him to this brook very obviously to provide for his needs, and now it dried up. And it's drying up slowly, and one day that last little trickle fails. But God had sent him here. Elijah needed this brook. See, we read about Moses too, and the discouraging time when he fled to the backside of the mountain there. We already know what God did with that. Moses didn't know. Joseph. We read that account and we read through it and we already know the end of it. But we must stop and ponder the middle. The Joseph that didn't know the end. So God sent Elijah to this brook. God knew that the drought was coming, but here's a brook for you, Elijah. And Elijah obeyed and went there. But what all did Elijah feel and think and struggle about and doubt about when this brook was starting to dry up? When this trickle was getting smaller? Now, he didn't need that much water to drink. I would imagine for the first time it wasn't all that concerning. God will provide enough water for me to drink. But after a while, I would imagine that Elijah could have had some concerns, wondering what is going on. Now, if Elijah had chosen that spot, if Elijah had looked for a brook and thought, well, I'll stay here as long as there's water and then we'll figure out something else, maybe he would not have struggled as much. He would have. But God sent him here. This brook was of God. This idea was God's. And now it's failing. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what all Elijah felt and thought. We can only imagine. And that's what I'm doing. Maybe Elijah, at this moment, did not have a weak faith. We know that Elijah struggled some with some doubts, don't we? We'll see that later. But the rest of what I know about Elijah makes me wonder how this time was for him. I know how such a time is for me. And James tells us very clearly that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was like us when we're talking about prayer. And I think he was like us when we talk about doubt, when we talk about confusion, when we talk about turmoil. And maybe we think if God spoke that clearly to Elijah, he would never struggle. But he did. The brook dried, and then God spoke to Elijah. Not before. According to this account, according to the Bible, after the brook dried is when God spoke. I think this could have been a difficult time for Elijah. I don't know what you think. But one thing I know is that this seems to be a very difficult time for us. Consistently. About 14 or 15 years ago, maybe, I was in the middle of a pretty serious series of events that was rocking my world and destabilizing in my life and in my faith. And I came across a poem in a little devotional book that talked about this scenario with Elijah, and it ministered to my heart. And I want to read that poem to you here at the end. You might say, hit the spot. It met the need of the hour in my heart. And it's my desire that this truth might meet the need in your heart. And if it's not there today, it's safe to say that all of us will face these crises at some time. It is an unpleasant reality, but it's real. I wish it was not so, but in the world we'll have tribulation, and it's not just from the outside. We'll probably not have time to look at just our responses to general adversity. Today I would like to focus in when God's people disappoint us. The crisis that comes into our lives when good things fail. When something that was in the will of God and provided by God for us because we needed it, and we know that, fails. And it's gone. And the brook is dry. In my years of observing and in my own experience, this is when our faith gets tested to the core. And this is when many people who went to Bible school, who loved the Lord, turned away. More people these days are stumbling and turning away over what's going on in the church than what's going on outside the church. You see it all over. All of us have been, are, or will be going through some difficult crises in church life. As it relates to other believers. The drying brook at Cherith is a true picture of each of our lives. It is the history of our yesterdays and the prophecy of our tomorrows. Brooks will dry. Brooks will dry. When your once thriving congregation, where the blessing of God flowed, the peace of God was there, the love of God was in hearts, the Spirit of God was moving, you were blessed, you were edified, you were encouraged, and we just knew that the gates of hell could never prevail against the church, and in a few short years, it's a mess of division, strife, turmoil, and sin. A church going down. Some of you have been here. Some of you are here. When a man or woman of God, for whom we've had a high regard, a hero in our lives, some spiritual mentor, maybe a pastor, maybe a prayer group leader at Bible school, someone you really looked up to, someone who seemed safe to follow. Someone whom we knew we could pattern our lives after. Maybe even someone whom God expects us to follow. And they fall away. They stumble into sin or even entirely turn away. That is when our brook dries. That is when our faith gets tested. I remember early on in my Christian life, may have not been a Christian for more than a year or two, I had heroes, but a man who was one of the only heroes I knew, I looked up to him. I knew this man knew God. I knew this man walked close to us. It's one of the only people I know that. I just knew that about. And he turned away. He fell. deep and hard and by choice. I remember where I was when I heard about that. I remember the spot. I remember the feelings in my heart that I felt. And I remember what that did to my faith. It shook me to the core. When a family we love and admire and are close friends with gets disillusioned and bitter at the church, and we have tried all we know, and we helplessly watch them go down a road that will not end well. When your favorite Bible school teacher or prayer group leader walks away from God and leaves his wife and family and shacks up with another man, that's when your brook runs dry. When you turn 30 and you look back over pictures of your Bible school days, of your group, and you realize you're the only one still walking with God today, there's a brook that runs dry. When that young brother leaves his family and the church in rebellion, and then he prospers, and it doesn't go for him like Brother Leonard described last night, but instead things go well, our faith is tried. When our parents become bitter at the church we love, maybe even bitter at God, there's a brook running dry. And God sent that brook. And God put that refreshing stream into your life on purpose. And God knew you needed that brook. And God knew you depended on that brook. But it dried. The question is not whether we're going to experience these things. We just will. The picture that Jesus paints is a picture that grows darker as time goes on. Jesus said in Matthew 24:10-13, "And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." Glory. He that shall endure to the end shall still be saved. But this is a bleak picture. And Paul said in his epistle to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The picture darkens as time goes on. I think we would agree with that. It becomes harder. The grace of God is still ever so efficient, but many will allow themselves to be deceived. Many will fall away. Many whose faith will fail. And it can happen ever so close to us. This happens around us. The question is not, will the brook dry up? The question is, what will happen to you when it does? The question might be, what happened to you when it did dry? When your brook dries, will you keep trusting? Will you keep walking? Will you keep obeying and following your master? Will you dry up too? Are you going to dry up too? What is sadder than a person walking away from God? What is sadder than a church in shambles? What is sadder than a pastor that falls? What is sadder than a family losing the faith? What is sadder than all that? It is when one more soul allows these things to destroy his or her faith too. What is sadder than that is that when you fall too, when you turn too, that is the thing that is sadder than a person falling away, than a church in shambles. It is when you and I fall too because of that. And maybe today you are in such a crisis. Maybe today you find yourself and your brook is drying and you know it's drying, or maybe it just dried up for you. Maybe your parents are talking about leaving a church that you love. Maybe your courtship that was such a blessing and joy in your life has just ended and you're left high and dry. Maybe you've just discovered a strong difference in belief in two people whom you look up to, both of them, and you don't know what to do with it. Now you're discouraged. Maybe you've been by a brook that God brought into your life and find it drying up. These words are for you today. Maybe you found yourself a year ago, and today you're still not recovered. Today, if you're honest with yourself, you know that the trust you once had toward God is still damaged. You still view God today less trustingly because of that brook that dried up in your life a year ago. Maybe you're covering it today with whatever it is. But maybe you know in your heart that that damage was done. This message is for you. And this message is for all of us, because we will be there. When other men falling cause us to fall, it is one of the saddest things there is. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." God is still just as able to keep us as he was to keep Paul. God is faithful as he always was. The power of God, the gospel, is as strong as it ever was. Why then do so many stumble when others go down? Why does that tend to be when Christians lose their way? Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Last night, when we talked about, y'all brought up all those beautiful things about Jesus' life that stands out to you, I had one more on my mind. We didn't have time for it, and I thought I might share it today because it goes well with the sermon. One thing that some years ago stood out to me like never before about Jesus' life was what Jesus did when Peter started to sink. When Peter's faith wavered, Jesus' response to that has been a source of tremendous encouragement to me in my life. You know, we tend to think that God has grace for most things in our lives, but when our faith is weak, we have a hard time believing that God would still have grace for us there. We know that faith is so necessary to accessing the promises of God that when that wavers, we don't know where to turn. Peter knew where to turn when his faith wavered. "Lord, save me." And Jesus' response to that blesses me. No hesitation, no waiting, no condemnation. Stretches out his hand and lifts Peter back up above the waves and says, I believe, with a smile in his voice, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You got wet, Peter." No reproof. No sink to your neck to teach you a lesson good and turn your head up, and once your nose is sticking out, then I'll pull you out. No, Jesus responds to those whose faith waver is immediate and compassionate and sufficient. And if you have found your faith to waver, you'll find Jesus that way when you turn back to Him and call on Him. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that was not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I believe that here in this passage is a powerful message for us as we consider this subject of others falling away, of disappointments, of heroes going down. Here the Lord pronounces a curse on the one who trusts in man, and the Lord pronounces a beautiful blessing on the one whose trust is in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He will prosper, his leaf will be green. When men and women go down, and we go down with them, I believe it is a sign that our trust has not been in God as it ought, and maybe has shifted to something else. Young people, heroes are okay. But if our faith goes down with our heroes, it shows that maybe our faith was in our heroes rather than in God. Heroes are okay, but when our faith goes down with our heroes, it is a sign that our faith was not fully in God. Now you should be asking some questions. Is it just about me and God? Should I distrust everyone? Can I not count on my brothers and sisters in the church at all? What if I have men and women I look up to very highly? Should I not get close to people? Because we tend to look at that and say, it's not safe. No. God sent Elijah to that brook. Elijah needed that brook, and God knew it. God put people in your life on purpose. You may trust them. In fact, in some cases, you are to choose to trust them. God put people there. God calls you to be close to others, to love others, to trust others, and even to need others. Elijah needed the brook. You need others. But sometimes brooks fail, and sometimes others fail. This is God's plan. The brook is God's plan. What if Elijah had went to the brook, but because he's so afraid of it drying up, he would have never drank? He just sat there by the side, and he would have dehydrated. He would have died of thirst if Elijah had done that, and so will you if you don't make use of God's brooks. You need to drink at God's brooks. The brook is God's plan. God sent you there. If you refuse to go and drink there, you'll dry up. If you stay distant from other believers, you will not make it on your own. The Bible says we have fellowship one with another. We love one another. All those one another verses. Please don't stay away from the brook. Don't stay away from the brook. But we have a tendency, brothers and sisters, to let that ultimate trust that needs to be in the God who took us to the brook to shift to somehow believe that somehow start trusting in the brook. Somehow believe that the gauge of God's faithfulness is in that brook that He took us to. That's not the gauge of God's faithfulness. It's a gift of God. It's a tool for God for a time. And sometimes for a long time. One way or another, we must all learn the difference between trusting in the gift, or trusting in the giver of the gift. And our ultimate trust must be in God, our eternal confidence. The gift may last for a season, but the giver is faithful through eternity. Your person in your life may or may not always be in your life, but God will always be in your life, no matter how many men and women around you fall. There's nothing wrong with the power of the gospel. There is nothing wrong with God. It is people that fail. It is people that fail. You know, we don't need to know why the brook dried up. We don't have to know that. Now, sometimes it's good to evaluate, see what caused a man or woman of God to go down. Sometimes there's instruction to be had. But we don't have to know why it dried. We can be so tied up with trying to figure out what went wrong, and if they failed, how will I ever not fail, that we miss it when God points us towards Zarephath. I'm going to say Zarephath, and we'll look at those two verses a little later. Another thing that tends to derail us at the brook, not just the shaking of our faith, but this is a response to what happens there when that brook dries up, is sometimes it's our anger. We cannot believe that they would do that. This was our hero. This person knew how many people were depending on them. How dare he or she? And our faith gets shook too. Or we get hurt and we get bitter. And we're never going to trust someone again. As long as we're in those places, we cannot flourish. We cannot find our next drink. God wants us to trust Him when that brook dries up. Not get angry, not get judgmental. Brothers and sisters, we need to, in our lives, learn how to deal with the humanity in other Christians. They are not infallible. God is infallible. The gospel is infallible, but people are not. Another thing we can get caught up in is when a brook dries up, instead of looking to God for healing and for the next drink, we get caught up in judging and in defending. And we either feel like someone's blamed wrong, because many times others are hurt too when the brook dries up. And they will not respond rightly. And some of them will go down with the hero. And it can be very easy to get caught up in that. Let God judge the brook. Let God deal with the dry brook. You look to God for your next drink. Or we start comparing and we think, if He couldn't make it, how will I ever make it? These are all symptoms of our faith in God being shaken because of someone going down. These are all symptoms of our hope in the Lord becoming weakened because of someone going down. If He couldn't make it, how can I? He was our hero. He was mature. He had a closer relationship with God than we did. And He went down. We need not fear. See, blessed is the man who trusts in God, whose hope the Lord is, That hope and trust doesn't have to have it all figured out. All that hope and trust needs to know is that God is in heaven and ever faithful, and who will never fail us. That hope and trust knows without a shadow of a doubt that whatever went wrong was not God's fault. That hope does not question that. That hope and that trust that Jeremiah is talking about there knows without a doubt too that God is able and will use this, even this, in my life to grow me and to mold me into who He wants me to be. God wanted Elijah at Zarephath. And I'm going to turn there and read you the next two verses. I'm sure you already have. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee." Now we see God used the drying up of the brook for Elijah, and God will use it for you and for me. That hope and trust in God causes us to believe that. Now, am I saying that if we trusted God as we ought, this brook drying up would become easy? No. No. Would these crises become a piece of cake? A little discouragement and you just go right on? No, it's never easy. These things are very painful to our hearts. When those close to us and those we look up to and those we thought would never fail, fail, it is painful. It hurts. It's excruciating. It hurts God's heart too. It doesn't get easy. We're not saying it'll get easy, but what we are saying is that if our trust is in God, it will not destroy us. It will only grow us. It will only make us into what God wants us to be just a little bit more. We will walk through them undamaged and even come out better on the other side. See, God uses the drying up of the stream. These disappointments in our lives give us an opportunity to discover where our trust is, and if it has shifted, to place it back fully and confidently into our Father God. This is our God, and this will be our God to the very end. He will not change. He will never let us down. Brooks will dry. Churches will fail. Heroes will fall. And men and women around us will give up. But God will never fail. God will never fail you. We must know that. Maybe you've been left reeling. Maybe you find yourself sitting in that seat. Maybe you find yourself standing in Elijah's shoes at the bank looking at a brook that was there for you, and today it is not. Maybe your faith is crumbling, or at the least been dealt some very crippling blows. Maybe your trust has been shaken to the core. Maybe you think back to your brook drying up, and you know that your prayers have never been the same. Your trust has never been the same. And that there is a hesitating distance between you and your God now. God, you brought me here, and the brook dries, and I don't know why. And there's that little distance. And the next time God has a brook for you, you're not sure. Maybe you find yourself there. This week would be a good time for you to find healing, to turn back to your God with an unshaking trust and confidence in Him. God did not fail you. God did not fail Elijah. God is as trustworthy as He was before you began to doubt. John says, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. I want to welcome you back to that trust. I want to welcome you back into that childlike trust of your Father God, who would never hurt you, who would only give you good gifts, who would never damage you. God's arms are open. God did not fail you, and God will not fail you. If there's distance there, God wants you back. God wants you back. I know you haven't fallen away. I know you haven't walked away. But if these things in your life have caused a distance, God wants you back. Remember Peter? God wants you to stretch out your arm and run back to Him. Let Him lift you up out of that doubt, however deep you've sunk. It may just be a little. Your feet may be underwater. You can't walk well with your feet in the water. Certainly not if you're down to your waist. And most certainly not if you're up to here in doubt. God wants you to place that trust back in Him. Drop the distance. Drop the distrust. And come back to the secret place of the Most High. I'll read you that poem. His camp was pitched where Cherith's stream was flowing. The man of God, 'twas God's appointed spot. When it might fail, he knew not, only knowing that God cared for his lot. Full many days on Cherith's bank he camped him, and from its cool refreshing drew his share, and foolish fears of failing streams ne'er damped him. Was he not God's own care? Yet lo, at length, the prospect strangely altered. The drought e'en Cherith's fountain had assailed. Slowly but sure, the flowing waters faltered, until at last they failed. Then came the word from one whose eye beholding saw that the stream, the living stream, had died, sending him forth to find by new unfolding none of his needs denied. That is our God. Perchance thou too hast camped by such sweet waters, and quenched with joy thy weary, parched soul's thirst, to find as time goes on thy streamlet alters from what it was at first. Hearts that have cheered or soothed or blessed or strengthened. Loves that have lavished so unstintedly. Joys, treasured joys, have passed as time has lengthened into obscurity. If thus, ah soul, thy brook, the brook thy heart hath cherished, doth fail thee now, no more thy thirst assuage. If its once glad, refreshing streams have perished, let Him thy heart engage. He will not fail, nor mock, nor disappoint thee. His consolations change not with the years. With oil of joy, He surely will anoint thee and wipe away thy tears. Let's stand for prayer. Father, as we've looked into Your Word this morning and tried to understand Your will for us and Your promises for us and Your mercy for us when those around us fail, I pray that if there are hearts, souls here who've had that shaking experience and who've not recovered, and there's a distrust and a distance that has come, we pray that you would draw them back to yourself. Father, we pray that in all of us there would be an unshakable, unchangeable confidence in you as our shelter, as our rock. Father, I pray that as we go through our lives and we face these disappointments that rock our world, disappointments that shake our souls, Father, would you help us to ever put our trust and hope in you and to never allow that to be shaken? I pray you bless these dear young people, and I pray again that every heart would be able to once again trust you as it once has. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.